Thank you, Judy. I wonder if the songwriter understood what he wrote in the words of that last stanza when he said, "Where at the cross I believed," or "When at the cross I believed." That's when we did believe in our Savior. We were in Him. He believed for us. He believed that what He did would accomplish the salvation of His people. He believed that God would fulfill all of the promises He made in the eternal covenant of grace through what He endured while He walked on this earth and when He laid down His life for us. So whether the songwriter knew that, I caught that when at the cross I believed. And our faith in Christ is a result of what He accomplished for us when He revealed what He accomplished at Calvary 2,000 years ago. So we praise our Lord for divine revelation and for the gift of faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, if you will, please. I keep saying that we're about to finish this holy inspired book, but we can only cover one verse this morning. And I just want to introduce this by saying all through the book of Hebrews, we have studied those things that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the glorious theme of the whole Bible, from Genesis 1, verse 1, through Revelation 22, and the last verse in that glorious book as well. Jesus Christ is the theme of the gospel, or should I say, Christ is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote these holy inspired words in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes," he could have worded it this way: "I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ, for He is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." And that statement would have been just as true as the other. When he said, speaking of the gospel, "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed," he could have said that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, which is true. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God.
Amen.
But it's worded the way God wanted it to be worded, so that we would have a great high honor of being entrusted in His glorious gospel, which is Jesus Christ, our Savior. The risen, exalted, glorified God-man, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is every true believer's one and only true hope, which we heard in that article that Brother John read just a moment ago. And every one of us realize that this hope that we have is Christ, who has already entered within the veil. And that hope is as steadfast and sure as God Himself. Now, what we want to hear, every enlightened child of God, what we want to hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to hear that He is God, our Creator. We want to hear about His deity. We want to hear about His lordship, His supreme authority. We want to hear about His work of redemption for us, how He by Himself purged our sins, how Jesus Christ, when He went to that cross and suffered and bled and died, obtained eternal redemption for us. We want to hear about that. We want to hear how He, by that supreme sacrifice, satisfied the holy justice of God for all of His chosen people, that He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We want to hear that He rose from the dead. We want to hear about His resurrection, because He was raised again for our justification, that He reconciled us to God when He came out of that grave, that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, has risen to His throne in glory, and because He lives, we live. We want to hear that we shall be saved by His life, And we want to hear about His glorious return. How He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But He's coming for those who look for Him without sin to take us to glory, where we'll be in His presence and forever and forever and forever praise the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Now this is the gospel that God's ordained preachers have been called to preach and have been equipped by God Himself to preach. And we preach this gospel every time we meet. And this morning is no exception.
Amen.
Would you look at verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 13? It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now I've titled this morning's message, God's Authority. God's Authority. We're going to come back to this at the end of this message, but I want to turn you over to, or have you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God has always had supreme authority over all of His creation. That glorious truth is declared all through the Bible. In the Old Testament, and we've been studying this under Michael Smith's teachings in Sunday school, which has been glorious as he points us to Jesus Christ. But all through the Old Testament, God's supreme authority is manifested. It was God who covered this earth with water during the days of Noah, destroying everything that had the breath of life in it. Now, He had the right to do that. And when He exercises His authority, when God exercises His authority, it's always right. God chose Israel as His particular people to typify His chosen blood-bought church, not the Gentiles. He left them to their own sinful, wicked imagination. He did not commit unto them His oracles. But He had the right, and He exercised the right to kill all of those adult Hebrews who came out of Egyptian bondage, 20 years and older, who did not believe the gospel. There was just a very few who did believe it. And we read in Hebrews where the gospel was preached unto them that perished, but did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So He had the right not only to choose Israel to typify His church, He had the right to kill those who didn't believe the glorious gospel that points to Jesus Christ and His church. And when He exercises His authority, it's always right. God has authority over all things. He manifested that when He sent all those plagues. And Michael mentioned the first one, which is turning the water into blood. But He had control over everything. And when He sent those plagues, there were locusts, frogs, hail, inanimate matter. God had a right to do that because Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. Matter of fact, Pharaoh said this to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" He knows now. And God had the right to destroy them, but He had the right to send those plagues one after another. And when God exercises His authority, it's always right. He parted the Red Sea, had those walls of water stand upright. Who could do that but God? And He let His people pass over without even getting mud on her feet. But he destroyed Pharaoh and the whole Egyptian army. He exercised that right. And when God exercises his right, it's always right. God's supreme authority that is declared throughout the Old Testament is attributed to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. We've been studying this in the book of Acts. I wish more of you could have been with us as we have gone through the book of Acts. We're going to wrap that study up, Lord willing, this next Friday night. But we see in the scriptures, not just in the book of Acts, but all through the New Testament, where Jesus Christ is the supreme authority of God. God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he purposed before a star ever twinkled in the sky that Jesus Christ, the God-man, would be the object of all worship. And God has put him, his darling son, on his sovereign throne of power, ruling over this whole universe and everything in it. Our Lord Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, "All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me." Well, if he has all power, he must be God. And we read right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called." But unto them which are called, that's me, that's you, that's every enlightened child of God who has been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of our King Jesus Christ our Lord, "unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks," catch this, "Christ the power of God." Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Brethren, Jesus Christ is the power that was displayed when he brought us out of that awful, awful, sinful state that we were in. When he brought us into a living union with himself. He passed by us when he saw us polluted our own blood. And with a one-syllable word, "live,"
amen,
gave us eternal life. Now turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, please. Our text in Hebrews 13 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." I want to show you what the Word of God says about those who have the rule over you. God's preachers come into this world with the same sinful Adamic nature every unregenerate person is born with. When Adam fell, we all fell in him. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. Those who are in places of authority in God's church were delivered from the same slimy, sinful cesspool of filth every child of God wallowed in with delight before our Lord gave us a new heart. God's preachers were in the same prison house of unbelief, held fast by the power of darkness, the power of Satan, and the power of sin, just the same as any other person who's delivered from that awful, awful state. We were delivered by Jesus Christ, who is God's authority. Right here in John 17, verses 1 through 3, we read, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven." Now our Lord is praying to his heavenly Father. This is called his high priestly prayer. He's praying as if he had already gone to the cross and already finished the work his Father sent him to do. That was yet before him, but he knew it was a sure thing.
That's right.
He knew what the outcome would be. And so he's praying as if he had already accomplished all of that. And he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Has God the Father glorified his Son? Absolutely. Absolutely. This is what salvation is. When God commands a light to shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we see him as God's glory. He says in verse 2, speaking of himself, as thou hast given him, as God the Father has given God the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Folks, I didn't write this, but I believe every bit of it. Jesus Christ has authority over all flesh. He is God's authority, God's supreme authority. And if anybody's going to be delivered out of that awful state that I was talking about earlier, that's his name. That's the name of Jesus Christ. He's our deliverer. And he must give us eternal life, or we won't get eternal life.
Amen.
And he has authority over all flesh to do that. But our text says he gives eternal life to a limited number, as many as God the Father gave him. Oh, I love the doctrine of election. My Father chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. And our Lord Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. All of these self-righteous, free will works, religionists who are holding on to their decision for Jesus, who think they're masters of their own destiny, do not believe in the supreme authority of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, they do not believe in his authority. Because they believe they can approach a holy God in their unregenerate, sinful state and do something that he will be moved to do for them, which is a blatant lie. No man can approach God except through Christ the mediator, and he must give us eternal life before God will allow us to come before his throne to worship and praise him and pray to him. And Jesus Christ does that. And we read in verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So I'm telling you a little bit about those who are in authority in God's church. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. That's the only kind God saves. Sinners. He came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. That's not only in, what was not only in Paul's mind, that's in the mind of every enlightened child of God. The church is the only tribe where everybody's a chief. I'm a chief of sinners. And I don't look upon you as if you're below me. Matter of fact, I prefer you. I think you're better than I am. I have this awful feeling of wretchedness. And so God's preachers don't puff themselves up before our hearers. We came out of the same camp. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Once again, our subject is God's authority. And through the Holy Scriptures, we have already established this morning that Jesus Christ is God's authority. We have also established that Jesus Christ has supreme authority over all things. Unregenerate people do not acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. They attribute the affairs of this life to three women we have nothing to do with: Mother Nature, Lady Luck, and Miss Fortune. There's a common saying that is uttered by many who feel like nothing ever goes right for them. They say, if I didn't have any bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. Get that word out of your vocabulary. There's no such thing as luck. We're not lucky. God's people are blessed.
Amen.
And all the unregenerate people who are drinking God's water, eating His food, living on His land, breathing in His air, the rain falls on the just as well as on the unjust. Luck has nothing to do with it. So we've established that. And if we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and He is, we should acknowledge that He has the right to do what pleases Him. The Word of God says that. David said that, inspired by the Holy Spirit in one of the Psalms that he wrote. My God is in the heavens, He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Paul said this, writing to the church and the churches in the Galatia area. He said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal His Son in me. God always does what pleases God. Consider God's servant Job and remember his words. He said, and I quote, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord."
Amen.
Now, if God sent Satan to inflict Job, to take away his possessions, everything he had, and then to inflict him, God allowed Satan to do that. But folks, don't overlook this. Satan had to get permission from God to do what he did. And Job had a mind that God had given him to know who's in control of all things. Because even though Job knew that it was probably Satan, he knew the power belonged to God. And what happened to him was a result of God's permission. God allowing that to happen. And we must never lose sight of that. And here in Romans chapter 13, we read in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." You all believe that?
Amen.
I know that's true. I know that's true. And we've already established that Jesus Christ is the power of God. So what Paul is writing about in this 13th chapter under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit are those powers that are over us in this life. Not just in the church, but in the government. Read on. It says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves," the word means judgment, damnation, judgment. For rulers, he's talking about the rulers in government in this world, not the rulers in the church, but that includes those. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he," speaking of God, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, "for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." And so Paul is talking about disobeying the laws of the land. I'm a rebel at heart. I get out on the freeway and set my cruise control. It's always 3 or 4 miles above the posted speed limit. You all don't do that, but I do that. I know what the speed limit is. But I know. Everybody does it and everybody gets away with it. Not everybody. And a policeman has a right, and he exercises the right. If you're breaking the speed limit by 3 or 4 miles an hour, he has the right to pull you over and write you a ticket. And we can murmur against that if we want to, but what do we have to say? We could tell the policeman that's writing a ticket, I was only going 3 or 4 miles over the speed limit. Well, what you're doing is you're admitting that you were breaking the speed limit. And if we murmur against that, we're murmuring against God.
That's right.
That same thing holds true with the law of Moses. We can say, well, I'm not as bad as a murderer. I may be a liar. I may have told a few lies, but I'm not as bad as a murderer. Oh, yes, you are. And when you say that you may have told a few lies, you're confessing that you've sinned against God. And the Word of God says liars will not enter into heaven. Well, does that let everybody out? No. No. Because Jesus Christ took care of my lying spirit. He took care of all of my sins. And so, if I offend in one point of the law of God, I'm guilty of breaking the whole law of God. And I deserve hell. I deserve eternal torment. But I have a Savior who took care of my sin debt. Pastor Henry Mahan, from this passage of Scripture in Romans 13, 1 through 5, he said, God is the fountain and source of all power. All authority is by His permission and appointment. Romans 13, 1 refers mainly to civil authority, but it's true of all authorities, such as husbands, parents, employers, elders. They all get their right to rule and lead and they all get their right to rule and lead from God. Evil men may abuse, misuse, and corrupt authority, but government and leadership are necessary and must be obeyed. Therefore, believers are subject to authority not only through fear of punishment or to avoid wrath, but the believer approves of authority and respects it as a matter of conscience, wisdom, and principle. Our consciences not only tell us that God's way of rule and order is right, but we approve of and love His way. End of quote. Now, when he's talking about wrath and that, he's not talking about God's wrath. I was sharing that with Daryl just right after Sunday school this morning. And God doesn't deal with us in wrath or in anger, but in love. But those in authority out there, your boss might fire you and he might do it because he's angry and full of wrath because of something you have done. And if you get thrown into prison, those policemen who arrested you and the judge who sentenced you, they may not do that in love. But God always deals with us in love. Turn back to our text in Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll try to wrap this up. When our Lord puts a man in authority in His church, that man is not a novice. He is not a beginner. Our Lord Jesus matures us in the faith under the preaching of His gospel. And that takes time. It doesn't come overnight. We started out, God's leaders in the church start out just like everybody else does, as babes in Christ. In our natural being, we as a baby learned to crawl before we took our first step. That's not necessarily true in every case, but in the majority of the cases it is. And then we didn't learn to walk very well at first. We took some easy steps with mama or daddy watching us and trying to protect us, keep us from falling. Boy, when we find out what our legs were created for, we put them to good use. And pretty soon, we're not just taking baby steps, we're starting to run. And we get a lot of bruises on our way to the ability to walk and run as we should. Through many falls. That holds true with God's children as well. But the main ingredient that is used in our natural growth is food. We must have food. These bodies need to be strengthened and nourished by the food that our parents provide for us, or as we provide for ourselves when we get older. Well, that same thing holds true with our spiritual growth. We need spiritual food, and the gospel is that spiritual food.
Amen.
And God's preachers are called to preach the gospel. We're told by our Lord Jesus that if we love Him, we'll feed His sheep. Now our text says in verse 17 of Acts 13, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you." Most Bible commentators believe church leaders will give an account for what they preach and how they rule when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That just cannot be true. That cannot be what our text is teaching. You say, why is that? Because the Word of God says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." The Word of God says nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. The Word of God tells us that God Himself sees no sin in His chosen people, in Israel, spiritual Israel. The Word of God tells us that when we stand before Him on Judgment Day, whether we preached His gospel or whether we were like the thief on the cross taking the glory the same day we believed, all of us are going to have the same robe of righteousness. Preachers will not be presenting our hearers before God. When Paul said that I may present you as a chaste virgin before God, he was talking about in this life. It's Jesus Christ who's going to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. There's not going to be any stars in our crown. They're all going to be in the crown of our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Every one of us will receive the same reward. God is our reward. So, this cannot be talking about Judgment Day if nothing can be laid to our charge. If God sees no sin in us, we won't have to give an account for anything on Judgment Day. We'll just hear these words from Jesus Christ our Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Well, if our text isn't teaching giving an account on Judgment Day, what does it mean? Well, let me help you out. I think this might help you out. It helped me out as I was pondering this and studying this. We must give an account to you, our church family, for what we preach, how we rule. We must give an account to our own conscience. I ponder this. I've pondered this ever since the Lord has called me to preach. I have been in the minority here for 35 years. The churches around me won't have any fellowship with me because they think I'm a heretic. And I've pondered this. Can I be right and everybody else wrong? And I studied the scriptures. So, my conscience is taking this in. Well, this has to be right. This is what the Word of God says. Electing grace is found in God's Word. Redeeming grace is found in God's Word. The irresistible drawing power of the Spirit of God bringing us to Christ is found in God's Word. The final perseverance of the saints is found in God's Word. Why don't they believe it? Because the Spirit of Christ is not dwelling in them. He that is of God heareth God's words.
Amen.
And until we're quickened by the Holy Spirit, until we have the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth, we won't know the things of God. And like I said earlier, a preacher learns these things under the preaching of the gospel. And that takes time. When God's preachers preach, we consider the glory of God. His glory is at stake. And we consider the well-being of those we're preaching to. And for the believer who hearkens unto us and hears our words of edification and exhortation and rebukes, there's joy. When I go to God in prayer and there's someone who's having a problem, I mention the name of that person. And so when that person obeys, there's joy in my heart as I thank God for giving that person a heart to obey the leaders he puts in his church. But when a person turns a deaf ear and will not hearken to the counsel or the rebuke or the edification of an ordained minister of the gospel, I also mention that person's name. But it's with grief in my heart as I say, Lord, he won't hear me or she won't hear me. And there's grief there. But I don't stop there. I ask. I pray. Lord, grant them repentance. Give them a heart to hear. This is just how love works. Let me share with you these biblical truths. First of all, God's leaders do not lord it over the flock. In other words, we don't dictate to you. Our Lord tells us not to do that. He's the Lord. He's in control of all things. And He is not in competition with anyone. And so in love, it's with love in our hearts that we minister to our church family. Christian husbands rule their homes motivated by love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for their spouse and their children. I don't lord it over my wife. I don't dictate to her, but I don't have to. Wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands as unto the Lord. The Word of God says that. And Christian wives are motivated by love for their Lord Jesus Christ. Christian children obey their parents out of love for the Lord Jesus and out of love for their parents. And the same thing holds true with God's church family. You obey those that have the rule over you, motivated by love for the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that He has supreme authority and He's the one who has placed that authority over you. And this is just the way love works. But all of us fail. Is that not right? I've made many, many mistakes in my walk before God and in my ministry that He's called me to. You've made mistakes, if you'll be honest. All of us are human. Let me tell you something. We can't mess up God's plan. There's an article in today's bulletin just above the one that John read, or just below the one John read by Pastor Paul Mahan. It's on the inside of your bulletin, on the middle page, the left page, by Pastor Bruce Crabtree. Now, I know these men. I've preached with these men. They're faithful gospel preachers. And Pastor Bruce Crabtree said, a dear friend and I were talking about how blessed the gospel of Christ's grace was. I can't remember all the details we talked about. I suppose we talked about electing love and redeeming grace and how the Lord in tender mercy called us out of darkness with a call we could not resist and has kept us till that very day and refused to let us go. When saints get to talking about spiritual things, they often talk about such subjects as these. When our discussion was almost over, my dear friend put the icing on the cake, as it were, and said, and one of the best things about this gospel, I can't mess it up.
Amen.
Brother Bruce Crabtree said, Jesus, he went on to say, Jesus has finished the work. It is already done, so I can't mess it up. My sins have already been punished and atoned for, so I can't mess it up. I am in Christ, accepted and complete and sealed unto the day of redemption. In Christ now and in Christ forever, so I can't mess it up. I feel like I have messed up everything else, but thanks be unto God, I can't mess this up. It is an unmeshed upable. I agree with that, don't you? God is doing what He purposed before this world was ever created.
That's right.
Every event that takes place in life was predetermined by God before life began. Now, folks, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We're not to sin that grace may abound. We're not to give any excuse for our weaknesses and our failures. Confess them before God so that we'll keep a close relationship with Him. But even in our worst failures, don't ever think for one moment that God's purpose has been changed by our failures. I grieve sometimes over what I don't do, and I bring that before my God. But at the same time, I acknowledge that He has a purpose for everything He allows. And I quote the words of that friend of Pastor Bruce Crabtree, I can't mess it up. It's unmessed upable. I don't think that's a word, but I like it. Anyway, let me leave you with that. Obey them that have the rule over you. We watch after your souls as those that must give an account. And we consider it great joy to have the honor of preaching to you, encouraging you, exhorting you, rebuking you if that's necessary, trying to correct you if that's necessary. And we bring all of our church family before the throne of grace, having the full assurance that God will accomplish whatever He has purposed for the glory of Jesus Christ our King. Amen. Brother John.